thank you for being here with us. Coming to Grace Bible Church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you're having a good summer, that God's blessing and His presence is in His people's lives as they go from day to day and week to week. And so if we can go to 2 Thessalonians this morning and look again and at our verses, we're still on the righteous judgment of God. I think I've kind of given up on covering the kind of things that we need to cover here. It would really involve some pretty detailed teaching sessions, but I want to kind of give an overview and hopefully erase some areas of confusion, if possible, as we consider the righteous judgment of God. For one thing, there are actually righteous judgments of God. There's multiple times, places where those judgments take place. There's judgment of believers who have eternal life that are judged on the basis of their works. It's what we call the Bema Seat of Christ. And that takes place, it's our understanding from Scripture, that it takes place at the rapture of the church. So at the end of what we consider and call the church age, there will be a time where believers are taken up to be with the Lord. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return for you. And so we understand that that is a different and a specific time that is different from the judgment of the nations, what we call the day of the Lord, and what Paul refers to as the day of the Lord, both in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And there's also the white throne judgment, which if we read in Revelation chapter 20, takes place at the end of the ages, at the end of the millennial kingdom. And these are different time frames. It's a little bit complex, okay? But it's not understandable. We can understand some of these things. And if you just think about it a little bit and look at the differences, I think that you'll come to the conclusion that we hold here, that these judgments are different times in human history. There are different times in the plan and purposes and the unfolding of God's plan for man's salvation. And along with God's plan for man's salvation is also righteous judgment, where God judges not only believers, those that know the Lord, and that means that Old Testament believers, there will be a judgment for them as well. Scripture says according to their deeds, and there will be a judgment for believers that are part of the body of Christ, the church, and they're a distinct and different people. It's not that hard. It may seem a little complicated, but just bear in mind that there's some different facets to the righteous judgment of God. There's some different facets to the return of Christ and the fact that He takes His bride to be with Himself. The fact that He comes to the earth, returns to the earth, and establishes the throne of David or reestablishes the throne of David. That nations are judged, that there's a judgment that falls upon the Gentile nations, and that there is a time when at the white throne judgment, every human being that has been created by God will be held accountable to their Creator. And so these judgments are there in Scripture. You can read about them. You can know certain things about them. You can't know everything about them. God hasn't told us everything, but He has given us certain things that we can know. He's revealed certain things from His Word. And so, for one thing, we've got to be satisfied with what God has revealed to us. And the second thing is that we need to be good students to look and say, hey, well, this is the Bema Seat of Christ is different from the judgment of the nations. Well, there's three major judgments there. The Bema Seat of Christ for believers, the judgment of the nations, which will usher in the millennial kingdom where Christ reigns upon the earth. And then at the end of that thousand-year period of time, there will be the return of Christ I mean, not the return of Christ, but the white throne judgment and the judgment of the undead dead, those that are the wicked dead, the unrighteous that will stand in judgment on the basis of their works before the white throne. And they will be judged and condemned on the basis of the fact that their righteousness, the good deeds that they did simply cannot merit their being with God for eternity. And so they're separated from God for eternity. It's very serious stuff, but there are things that we can learn and know. And so we want to go to our study in 2 Thessalonians. If you'll just bear in mind that there's these three judgments. And if you'll look there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 there. And we want to read, and it says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." So the point that we have made is that the suffering of believers results in conflict, but there's as counter-revolutionaries or those that have been called into God's service and represent God's family and represent God's kingdom, they stand as a sign of coming judgment for those that reject the grace of God, that reject the lordship of Christ and the authority of God over them. Okay, so the righteous judgment of God has to do with, in this context, in 2 Thessalonians, that these believers are persevering under a different kingdom. The God of this world is in rebellion against our Creator, and we have joined in, humanity as a whole has joined in to that rebellion. When we were called in Jesus Christ and became regenerate and born again and part of the family of God, then we became counter-revolutionaries to that rebellion. We became those that were to represent a different kingdom, a different administration. And so the point that Paul is making about the righteous wrath of God here in this verse and in regard to their suffering is that our suffering does not equal the same thing as God's wrath. Okay, so when the judgment comes, when the day of the Lord comes, when that judgment comes, it will be God's wrath poured out upon man's rebellion. And Christian suffering is not the same thing as wrath. And to make a bigger point, the Apostle Paul, and later we'll get on into it more, and we touched on it in 1 Thessalonians, but the point is that suffering that those believers are undergoing is not in regard to what we consider, what we know of prophetically as the day of the Lord. It's not the same thing. The day of the Lord has not come, and that's important because there were some that were saying, well, the day of the Lord has come. Now, what the day of the Lord is a seven-year period of time, tribulation, that comes upon the whole world at the end of a time in which the nations are judged by Christ. And it's called also sometimes in Scripture spoken of as the end of the times of the Gentiles in Luke. And so when we come to this second coming of Christ and the judgments that fall in that seven-year period, not only upon the nation of Israel, for it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but in the surrounding Gentile nations, they are to be judged by Christ. The plagues that come upon the earth during the book of Revelation, the seven-year period of time, are horrible things that happen that are concluded by the judgment of Christ over the nations. And in the time in which the end of that reign of the Gentile nations and the rebellion under Satan, Satan being cast off of the earth for 1,000 years, being bound and taken away from his rule and the problems that he's causing on planet Earth will usher in a millennial reign of Christ in which he reigns on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And so the righteous judgment of God has to involves all of those things. Let's look at verse 6 here and pick up, because in your notes there, we want to make 3 points in regard to the justice that God works in his righteous judgment in light of the kingdom of God. For it is that they are believers are considered worthy of the kingdom of God, and that's his reign or his rule. So when we pray that God's kingdom will come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, it is praying for that righteous reign through the person of Christ. Okay, so it is just. Here we find in verse 6 that God is exonerated, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And let's go ahead and read verse 7 there. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, or we might say with the angels of his might. It would be a better translation of that little phrase there. But let me make a couple of points here. And first of all, under it is just, point one, God's character is exonerated. He is seen as just, and his judgment that comes upon the nations in light of the persecution of believers, of those that have stood for righteousness. And remember that as believers, we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that when we live, when we embrace God's word and the principles from his word, and we say, no, this is the way that you live. And when we're persecuted because of righteousness' sake, which Matthew chapter 5 speaks of, then we are a sign to those that are perishing that the wrath of God is coming, that this miserable existence on planet Earth is not all that there is, that there will be a time of righteous reign and rule. And God will be exonerated by both the administration, the political administrations of man, fallen man under human government, and other things that will declare that God is righteous and just. And so the justice of God is our suffering is a plain indication of that God's character will be exonerated. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to cover a number of different passages, so if you'll just write these down. But Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so here we have the knees that bow, every knee will bow in heaven and under heaven and on the earth, and every tongue will confess. We see the rule of God and the authority of God will be imposed ultimately through Jesus Christ on humanity. It's a choice now. It's a choice for a while. But there will be a day when Christ comes, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion, and he will reign on earth, and his rule, he will rule with the rod of iron. And there won't be a choice. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and this will be God's righteous and just rule. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25 says, then comes the end when he hands over, and speaking of Christ here, the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Now that's speaking about spiritual forces and angelic beings. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And that rule will be taken care of on planet Earth here. the spiritual forces that rule, the God of this world, but also the Gentile nations, the authority that is outside of God's authority will be put under Christ's authority. He will abolish all rule and authority and power, and he will reign, and he will put all enemies under his feet until it is returned to God's just and righteous rule, our Creator's righteous rule, humanity and mankind under that authority. So God is going to crush the rebellion. He has provided a way of escape, and we must flee the wrath to come because it is coming according to God's word, and God's word has never lied. It has never lied. It always comes about. And it always comes about exactly as God has said. And the wrath of God is coming. And that's why as believers we carry the message of hope. There's one way. There's one way out through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided a way of salvation. Now, secondly, not only is God's character exonerated, but notice here that he repays with affliction those who afflict you. Now, put this in a context. He's speaking to the Thessalonians. They have been persecuted and they're having a rough time simply because they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, that God is not only going to be exonerated, but he is going to exonerate you. He is going to repay those that have afflicted you with affliction. And this word is the word from which we get tribulation. Those who have brought tribulation into your life will be, they will receive tribulation. And so, okay, got to think about that now because these folks have passed, haven't they? Okay, now think about it just a little bit. They passed and the day of the Lord didn't come, didn't they? Okay, so there's more to. There will be a day in which the tribulation takes place on planet Earth, and it will be a time in which, like the Amorites, you know, there in Genesis chapter 15, where God told Abraham, he said, "I'm going to send your descendants. You're not going to enjoy the promises of this land that I've given to you, but I'm going to send your descendants into Egypt for 400 years." So Abraham knew, I am not going to live to see this, these promises that God has given. But my descendants will. And they're going to go down there. And God said they're going to go down for 400 years that the iniquity of the Amorites may be fulfilled. Okay, so all those Canaanites were there and they were worshiping idols and sacrificing children in fire and doing all these things. God said, I'm going to judge them, but they've got 400 years to repent. At that 400 years, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, your descendants out of Egypt, and I'll bring you back into the land. Well, this is the same type of thing that's happening here with the Thessalonians. You know, there will be a time at the end of when the age of the Gentiles is fulfilled that these nations will be judged. But there's also a judgment of individuals. And so both of these things are true in this passage. Under the just administration of God, he will cause everybody to answer for the things done in the flesh, for the deeds that we have done. Well, there's an answer. What takes place then is that at the white throne judgment, those that are unrighteous will stand before God and they'll answer for the things that they've done in the flesh. And there will be a judgment there and they'll say, well, I did these things and I gave to the poor and I did a lot of good things. And God will say, but well, you persecuted the church. You persecuted righteousness. You were opposed in rebellion and their deeds simply will not match up. And ours won't either apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? God has supplied a way, and his way is just. It is righteous. But here, for these that have afflicted these believers, the Lord is saying there will be a righteous day of judgment. Now, this is important as well because you may remember, let's see, I was trying to think, that our Lord Jesus Jesus didn't receive justice, did he? It wasn't justice in his day. When he was crucified on the cross, here was a sinless man. Human government certainly failed. It was not right or just that he should die on the cross. He didn't do anything wrong. He was a man innocent, and yet he was crucified. The scriptures tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse, I believe it's 22, maybe 23, it says, but he, being reviled and persecuted, did not return evil for evil, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we're speaking about the righteous judgment of God. Christ's demonstration to us is that there is a judgment coming. It wasn't that he became a doormat. It wasn't that he didn't have power to relieve himself from the cross and to avoid the cross. He had power to do that. He was willing to obey the will of the Father and go to the cross of Calvary. He was willing to entrust to his Heavenly Father just judgment. Okay, so what he taught us was that there will be a day of just judgment, and we can entrust that to a Heavenly Father who is good and who is righteous and who is just. So there will be persecutors will be repaid with affliction in that day. Okay, so not only there's under point two, you know, first in verse six here, under it is just, God's character is exonerated. Persecutors will be repaid with affliction. Okay, that means they're afflicted during the tribulation as nations. So like those Amorites that maybe didn't get justice right there at that moment, there was a time in human history when that nation, that tribe of people was judged. And the tribulation period will be an actual time in history, in a time and a place when it takes place, where nations will be judged. And then secondly, there's the point that that those who are ungodly do not inherit the kingdom of God. So there will be an enjoyment of God's kingdom and Christ's rule for those that are believers. There will not be for those that are persecutors and those who are in rebellion against God in that day. Ultimately, the judgment of the nations as a physical, a temporal judgment, and then the white throne judgment as an eternal judgment, both will come upon those who persecute and those who rebel against the authority of God. And there's a third point that I'd like to make about those that are persecutors who are repaid with affliction, and that is that there are degrees of punishment. Okay? God justly gives out judgment and punishment. And we find that a good passage that I always use and always refer to in Matthew chapter 11. Christ is saying, well, I've been here, and he upbraids the cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he tells these cities, you know, he says, woe to you, for if Tyre and Sidon had of heard what you have heard and seen what you would have seen, they would have repented. And he said, yet I tell you that it will be better for them. Nevertheless, in the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. That's what Christ spoke to these cities. He's saying that there will be a day of judgment and that there's a degree of punishment. Tyre and Sidon will be in that final day of judgment. They will stand accountable to God for the things that they have done. But you will stand more accountable because the Christ, God himself in flesh, was here and you rejected. And because you were given greater truth and rejected greater truth, there's greater judgment. And that's a very powerful warning for those that have sat in church and have heard the gospel and know deeper truths because the pagan that does not know God, they know certain things and are judged, according to Romans chapter 1, on the basis of the things that they know from creation about God as their creator. And God will justly judge them on the basis of those things which they know from creation, from general revelation. But those that have been given special revelation and understand and have heard the gospel and have heard the word and they reject those things, there's greater judgment because of that revelation that's given. And so if you're one of those that have sat in the church and you say, well, I'm an American, of course I'm a believer, or I was raised here, you know, therefore I'm a believer. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not sufficient. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His provision for the forgiveness of your sins and turn to Him, flee the wrath to come. In the provision that He has made, it's not sufficient for you simply to have heard truth and to know about who Jesus is. You must put your trust in Him for the salvation from your sins. You must trust in Christ and Christ alone. It is His grace. It is God's grace through faith. It is through trusting that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. And I can't work up enough good deeds to make myself pleasing to God. If I worked my whole lifetime and did beneficial things for mankind, I still could not pay the penalty for my sin, which is separation from a just and holy God. Only Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary could do that for you and me. That's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But there will be degree of judgment. In God's righteous judgment, there will be a time where man will stand before God and he will answer for those things which were done in the flesh, and he will come up short unless he has put his trust in God's provision through Jesus Christ and trusted in that alone for his salvation. So it is by grace that has come from God, the provision of Jesus Christ, through faith in that provision, that we stand as God's people, righteous before God this morning. So if Jesus Christ were to return this very moment, and we were to stand before our Heavenly Father, the just and righteous judge, and the question were asked, why should I go? Why should you be allowed into a holy place? And why should you be permitted to dwell with God in eternity in a place that is not going to be like this place, but perfect and righteous and holy and just and true? And we would say, oh, well, I did a lot of good things, God. Well, that would not be sufficient. But if we were to say Jesus Christ alone paid the penalty for my sin as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He paid the penalty for my sin. And He alone, His righteousness alone, would permit me the privilege of entering in through the gates into the door of God's presence. Well, in fact, we enjoy that right this very moment, don't we? We enjoy God's presence this morning because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the penalty for our sin, and we're free from death. We're free from separation from God. We're free from those things which most assuredly separates rebellious mankind who has rebelled from his Creator and turned to go his own way. Okay, one other point I want to make here in verse 6, and we're running out of time here very quickly. We got a late start this morning, but also, and actually it's from verse 7, or 7a, that the persecuted are repaid with relief. And there's a lot to be said about this. But God, who is just, repays those who rebel against Him, repays those who abuses children, who persecutes them. There is just repayment for those things. There's a day and time when nations will be judged, when degrees of punishment will be turned out. But also there's relief for those that have been put under tribulation And so it says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted or put under tribulation, and to us as well. So Paul's saying, I'm right there with you, brothers and sisters. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've been mistreated for no other reason. Nobody had a personal vendetta against Paul. It was his message that he was suffering so greatly for. That's what he went to prison for. That's why he was beaten in Philippi, this previous city, before he got to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. He was beaten there with rods. His bones were chipped. He suffered persecution simply because of his message, for no other reason. They didn't pick out Paul because they didn't like his looks. They picked him out because he was preaching a message that they were in rebellion to. And so God in his justice not only will bring affliction upon those that had afflicted the Apostle Paul, but it would also bring relief to those believers who had been put under tribulation and to Paul as well. Isn't that great news? Okay, so there's a couple of things here I want to make points on. First of all, the rapture, believers are raptured from the tribulation. And I have some support for this next week, but just jot it down. Those who have been persecuted will be repaid with relief. And get the point now. We can be persecuted and we can suffer as a nation because we're Americans. We may suffer just as we've been blessed as Americans. We may suffer as Americans. And we can suffer as believers. But what we will not suffer is God's judgment on the day of the Lord. Okay? Because of this, because God does not judge twice. And he placed your sin on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was afflicted for the penalty of your and my sins. Therefore, we can suffer persecution as children of God. What we can't suffer is what Jesus suffered for us. Okay? So when the tribulation comes, when the day of the Lord comes, when judgment comes on earth, then there will be just repayment for those that have rejected the gospel, those that have ignored their God and Creator, those that refuse in the stubbornness of their hearts to submit to Him. There will be judgment at the day of the Lord. That judgment will not come upon His children. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we believe the church to be raptured. We're to be taken up. Those dead in Christ return with Him. And if you'll look at the difference between verse 7 and 8 there, or verse 7, the end of it, where Jesus Christ returns with His mighty angels. And if you'll look at the differences in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the church is raptured, you'll find that Christ returns with the saints there. Here, at the second coming, He returns with His in might with His mighty angels, with the angels of His might or His power. He returns in power. But at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He returns in the air, and we meet Him in the air. At the second coming, when this righteous judgment is repaid, Christ puts His foot on the planet Earth, and He judges the nations. And they're different judgments. They're different times. They're different places. The Bema Seat of Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we will be that we'll all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. He's speaking to believers there, to the church, and we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. It's not the judgment of the nations when Christ comes at His second coming. There are different times and different places. It may seem a little complex to you right now, but it's not all that complex. It's not all that complicated. And we're going to get through some more of this. I want to stop with, let's see, I want to make the point. There's a couple other points under the persecuted will receive relief. And that is that the persecuted are rewarded. And you can write down Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 3:21. Revelation 2:26 and 3:21. There in Revelation, Christ tells the church that you will reign with me. So he said, for those of you that overcome, speaking of the church, he says, you will reign with me. You will be rewarded. And that reward is with rule. In Matthew 19, there's other passages there. I'll come back to them. We'll come back to them next week. Another point that I want to make is that there's degrees of reward for believers. Okay, so those believers that are taking up the rapture, there will be reward according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the deeds done in the flesh. Some will be wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burned up. They'll be useless. Some will be variations of different value of stones, is what the Scripture speaks of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Mark, let's see, I'll stop here. Okay? Along with that, Christ told his disciples that if any person has given up anything in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, that he will be repaid 100-fold, both in this life and in the life to come. Again, the just judgment of God says that there is reward and degree of reward for believers. Okay? And we're going to see how this fits together a little better next time. But I wanted to end with a chart. Lori, if we can go to that right quickly. There we go. Okay. Here we have the church age. This is the time period of time in human history in which we exist. It's a linear chart going left to right, moving in history and time. And so we exist here. At some point in time, we'll be taken up to be at the end of the church age in the rapture. We'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. There will be the marriage of the Lamb. Rewards will be given out. Believers will reign with Christ. Christ will return to the earth after this seven-year period of time. So we believe that the marriage of the Lamb will take place, the Bema Seat, the judgment of believers will take place in this period of time. Then they return with the Lord Jesus at the second coming. And you'll notice here in verse 7 that it is at the revelation of Jesus Christ that these judgments take place, that this justification takes place. And so as he returns, believers come with him, and he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. This is where the judgment of the nations take place, where he comes. And he had said that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles was complete. And that will take place at the end of the tribulation, at the return of Christ. He will judge the nations. Now, there are groups of people here. There are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the body of Christ. There's John the Baptist here, who was a great man, but Christ said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven here is greater than he. So there's a distinction between Old Testament believers, and we can talk about some of the things that will happen with Old Testament believers as well. But when we come here to the judgment of nations, there are believers that come out of this period of time that have trusted in Christ, that enter into the millennial kingdom, both from the Gentile nations and from the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel turns to the Lord Jesus as a whole, and they are saved and brought into the millennial kingdom along with righteous Gentiles. And the millennial kingdom begins under the reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. The judgment of the nations, those that are judged here, are destroyed and they're cast into what we call Hades, later to be raised up before the white throne judgment. Okay, here's the white throne judgment, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus, and then they're cast into the lake of fire to be forever separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. So these events are, they're outlined in Scripture, they're laid out, and we'll talk about them some more. That was a really quick crash course, but we'll talk about some of these things in the coming weeks. and hopefully get our feet on the ground in regard to some of these issues. I know that many of you have questions about certain things, but we'll get to those. I did have some things from the Humanist Manifesto, and I want to close with this because there's a couple of quotes here that gives you an idea. This Humanist Manifesto was signed by a number of people. First, Humanist Manifesto number one in the 1930s, and then a later one that basically declares that we're independent from God. And I quote this to you because it has a long list. John Dewey's on here, B.F. Skinner, and a number of academians, professors, people that are well known, both with Humanist Manifesto number one and number two. Here's their basic statement. Let's see. Basic statement number one. What more pressing need than to recognize in this critical age of modern science and technology that if no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. This is man's rebellion against God put down pretty much in documented form. But these are powerful people that have affected society, have affected our educational system. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Here's their statement on world community. This is important because the Antichrist will arise to this type of community that's being written about right here. We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. Now, God established nations in Genesis chapter 9. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move toward the building of a world community. The Tower of Babel and the separation of nations was so that God would not have to destroy the world as a whole like he did in Noah's day. Okay, so what we're looking at here is the beginnings of an attempt on mankind's part to establish himself under a world community or world rule, ultimately, which we know from Scripture and prophetically, in which the Antichrist will rise to head, and that rebellion against God will be manifested in its full force and form under a world community. Thus, we look to develop a system of world law and world order based upon transnational federal government. What it says about ethics is important. One other thing I wanted to read to you here shows you where we are in regard to ethics as well. It says, we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Okay, this is man's rebellion against God, and the thing that we're battling with the most today is, do we embrace the Word of God? Or is ethics, do we determine ethics from man's own perspective? Is truth situational? And is man the ultimate authority to determine whether what is right is wrong, or what is right or wrong is on his basis or on his determination? So these are our battles. This is where the battle is. This is what it means for us to be a sign of the righteous judgment of God to come when we take the stand on the Word of God. When we say, no, ethics are not situational. It's not morality is not determined by mankind. It's revealed by God and given to us, and we must obey Him. His authority is the authority. And so that stand is going to get you in trouble. But that's where we are as believers. And that's where the battle is. And the righteous judgment of God is coming. What we need to do is to be faithful to that which God has called us to represent Him well in these days. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the truth that is we find from Scripture, for these events that take place. They're meant, Lord, in the prophecy that You have given to us is meant to purify our lives, that we might walk before You in a necessary way, and that we would understand the gravity of these events that will take place, so that we are firm in our commitment and sure in our message and true to Your authority. And Lord, that makes us and puts us in conflict with most people. It puts us in conflict with our culture, puts us in conflict with the world. And we're asking, Lord God, that You would give us not only the wisdom, but the strength to represent You well. For You have called us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, ministers of reconciliation. Help us in these days, for we need wisdom that comes from above. We need the wisdom that comes from Your Word. We need the strength that comes from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to bear us over and to enable us to walk with You in these days. Help us, Lord God, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.